You know, I've said this, but I can't say it enough. I am so blessed to be your pastor for these last 40 years. And I'm so proud, spiritually proud, of all those that serve you. You, whether you know it or not, you are a blessed group of people because of all the people that come together and serve you because they love you. And today what we're going to do, today has been set aside as Ministry Sunday. And the title of my message is Many Hands Make Light Work. My mother used to teach me that all the time when I wanted to stay on the couch and, you know, watch cartoons or whatever. She would walk out and say, well, you got things to do. And remember, many hands make light work. And if you were, depending on which boot camp you were in, boot camp's not like it used to be. We were talking about that yesterday morning at the men's thing where this a pusher of boots said that these sailors felt if they were being picked on or they were too tired, they could pull a card out and say, I'm too tired or I need to go back to the barracks and be by myself right now. Can you imagine that? Be careful. Can you imagine that? You're at war. Oh, ISIS, I need to go back to my barracks. Leave me alone. You're a good target. And if that's what we're producing in the military, we're producing good targets that just get shot down. But many hands make light works, and when we used to go to boot camp, there was an example that they would do that to us. There was a big log, and they'd pick somebody out, the biggest, burliest guy, and they'd go pick that log up. Oh, he may be able to struggle with it, maybe get one side of it up or roll it a little bit, but he can never lift it up. Then they'd call a bunch of us to go over there, and we all got together on that log, and we all lifted it up. And then you were able to push it over your head and back and forth. And it was funny because the ones that were in the middle, they didn't seem to be carrying as big of a load. Because when we lifted it up and they were short, it didn't go that high. Unless they held on to it. But what that showed us and what they were trying to instill in us, that if we all come together and work together, then it's an easy thing to do instead of trying to do it all on your own. I'm going to share a shorter study than normal. You can hold your applause right now. Then at the end of that, I'm going to show a very short video of some people who are in charge of different ministries. Then after the study's over with, then we're going to serve you and focus in again, a free lunch, and we're going to have tables in the multi-blessing rooms that will have the different ministry info for you to take a look at and ask any questions about these ministries. Now, what's the purpose for this? Number one, I believe, above all, it's an opportunity for you to say thank you to them. You know, the scripture says to give honor where honor is due. When these people are laboring week in and week out and they're serving you, a thank you is always appreciated. You know, many of you have waited on tables before for part-time or full-time work. And you've had a group of people on that table that when you're just sitting there or, you know, you come to serve them, they're just sitting there, you fill up their water, they don't even look at you, they don't acknowledge you, they don't say anything to you. And you've also had other people that every time, and I try to do this, when they come and say, you know, may I fill up your water, and I hand it to them or move out of the way for them to do it, I look them in the eyes and I say, thank you very much. They bring something to the table. Thank you very much. Because I believe saying thank you is very important. How would you like to do things? And as Christians, we will do a lot of things unto the Lord and never hear one person say thank you. But if we do it as unto the Lord, and that's where we're doing it from our heart, then it doesn't matter about the thank yous. But it is nice to say thank you to people. So there, you can say thank you to all of those. And number two, for you to see and hear from the Lord on how to pray for them and areas that maybe you might be interested in to get involved with. So with that in mind, I'd like to share a few scriptures with you on what God's heart is for us as the body of Christ. So the first scripture I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. And Paul has just established that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, we are not saved by our good works. We are saved by God's grace. But listen to what Paul says here in verse 10. For we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created us for good works. He doesn't want us to be idle. He wants us to be active in the kingdom of God. He has ordained things for us to do. And thus, while we do these things for the kingdom of God, we are bringing pleasure unto the Lord in thus doing it as well. So notice again, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, some people think, well, that's the pastor's job. The pastor's the one that's supposed to do all that spiritual work. You know, I'm supposed to just come and get fed the Bible and go on my merry way. You know, sing some songs and check off my list. I went to church. But the Bible, you know, that's his job to do that. It's not my job. You know, the Bible's very clear on a pastor's job description. If you just flip over a couple pages to Philippians chapter 4, and there we see in verses 7 through 16 a very interesting set of verses. For to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that means every single one of us have been given a measure of gift from Christ. Verse 8, therefore he, God says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives free and gave gifts to men. And these are the gifts that God wants us to use in the body of Christ. Now this, he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended is also the one who ascended far above all heaven that he might fill all things. Now listen here. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, what's the job description for a pastor and a teacher here? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carrying about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. My job description is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I'm a saint, so I will do things apart from being a pastor in the body of Christ, but my main job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And what's the ultimate calling of the work of the ministry is there in verse 16 at the end where it says, to the effectual working by which every part does its share. So we have to ask ourselves, are we, as part of the body of Christ, exercising the gifts that God has given to us, that we are doing our part so that we can enhance the body of Christ? Now, we recognize that some of us will never be called to be a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham. We recognize that some of us may never be a Greg Laurie or a Mike McIntosh that is called throughout the world to do different things. But God has clearly spoken to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says that he told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem until they receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be witnesses. And the word witnesses there means ministries, that you will be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. What is that saying to us? That means that we're not all going to go to Israel and have a ministry in Jerusalem, but that's where they were at. And where are we at? We are here in the Imperial Valley. Today we are here in El Centro. And so if you would, El Centro is our Jerusalem. And God is calling us, all of us, as one body here to work together so that we do our share and our parts of the gifting that God has given us. And as we do that, then we're going to see that the people are going to be blessed. The word of God is going to spread out. People will be getting saved. And that we will have the body working the way God has ordained it to work. Now, a perfect example of this taking place where everybody is doing their part is found in the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn over there to Acts chapter 6, and we'll take a look at what was taking place. Great revival was going on, but a few people were doing all of the work, and so things changed. So now we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where it says this: Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews from the Hellenists, from the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porchocus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the multitude of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and signs among the people. So the people that were chosen were people that had certain qualities. And I believe that all of you can have these qualities. They had an honest or a good report amongst the people. And that's what we need to do, that as we walk with Christ and we become doers of the word of God, that we develop a good report. We develop a report about our lives that we are honest and above reproach. And I believe that applies to all of you, so you all qualify there. And the next one is that they love the Lord. How do we know that? Well, the Holy Spirit is in them. If you love God, you're going to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from your sins by the work he did on the cross, by dying for your sins, proving that it was real by raising from the dead. And by doing so, we know that according to Ephesians 2, that the Holy Spirit now comes in us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we belong to God utterly and completely. And thus what now takes place is that we begin to go through that process of changing our lives from trusting in ourselves to trusting God in what he's going to do in our lives. It was like this morning. We had no water. I had to drive home to get something or do something at the house real fast. And as I was driving home, I wasn't pleading, oh, God, please, I have water going on. I want a hamburger, you know. I didn't say that. I was just driving home, and I was saying, Lord, you are sovereign. You knew that this would take place from the beginning of time. You knew that we would not have water in our building this morning. You know whether it's going to be fixed or not. I don't. I just need to have wisdom on if the water's not fixed, on what to do, on whether I should, you know, pull the plug on the rest of the service. And so, Father, I just trust you. And I wasn't freaking out. None of that. Why? Because I've learned to trust God, not my old ways of doing things. And I believe that applies to all of you, so you qualify for that. And the next thing is that they would have wisdom. Now, wisdom basically is this, is how we regulate our relationship with God. Now, let's be honest. All of us can get slack in our relationship with God. And what we need to do is take heed to the words that Jesus said to the church there in Revelation. You've done all these great things, but I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. When we find ourselves slipping in our relationship with God, we just come to that point, God, I left my first love, forgive me, and go right back and start where you were when you first accepted the Lord. You're reading, you're praying, you're fellowshipping, you're confessing your sins, and you're right back where God wants you to be. And that's wisdom on regulating your relationship with a God. So as these people stepped out, the word of God spread and it increased. It's interesting that it marks out Stephen here. Well, Stephen began to do wonders and signs. Well, the priest that didn't appreciate that and started getting more attention to Jesus than to them were rather upset. So much so that after he gave a long sermon, they were going to kill him. And they did. They stoned him. And there was somebody holding the cloaks, somebody by the name of Saul, who turns out to be Paul the Apostle. And Paul was thinking he was doing the right thing. You know, you can think you're doing the right thing, even for God, and end up be doing the wrong thing. He was persecuting the church. He was killing people, putting them in jail, arresting them, got permission to go to Damascus to do the same thing there. And what transpired? Lord met him on the road, struck him to the ground, and he realized that it was God. Sent him in there to Damascus, and Ananias came to him. And God had given him a vision during those 3 days that he was there blinded. All the things that he was going to do for the kingdom of God. God took all those things and all the training that he had in his life, and he showed him, this is what you're going to use it for your kingdom, for my kingdom's sake now. And Ananias came in. And Ananias said to God, because God said, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. And you go, whoa, God, I've heard about this dude. He's wiping us out. He's killing us. And God says, no, he's a chosen vessel, and I'm showing him. And you know that you're a chosen vessel? I don't expect you to go out and get blinded right now and, you know, not be able to see for 3 days and God reveal. But I believe that if you would take the blinders off and ask God to show you, you would see how you are a chosen vessel and that God could use you in great and mighty ways as well. And then from there was great persecution that started in Jerusalem after Stephen was put to death. And after that, they scattered. One of them that scattered was Philip. Philip went up to Samaria. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But Philip went up there and loved on them and preached the gospel. From there, in the middle of a revival, God said, I want you to go down to the desert. I want you to go to the desert down there because I have an appointment for you. And he got down there, and there was a guy just sitting there in his chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch, reading the scriptures because he just came from Jerusalem. And he ran up to him, and he says, you understand what you're reading? He goes, no, how can I understand unless someone, you know, explains it to me? And, you know, that's what God's called us to do, is explain the scriptures to other people that have an itch or have an interest. And he got up into the chariot, and it says they sat down, and right from that very verse, he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch came to a body of water and said, what prevents me from being baptized? And he says, nothing. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is God and raised from the dead, nothing prevents you from being baptized. So they went into the water, they were baptized, and then Philip went down another direction, and history tells us, not the Bible, but just history tells us that at that time frame, that there was a great revival that took place in Ethiopia that is still going on today. I personally believe it was because of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. He went back, shared the gospel, and a revival took place there. And that all happened from them just serving tables. I wonder how far we could go in life if we start with what God tells us to start with, where we would end up in the kingdom of God and the ministries that he would call us to, if we were just sensitive to that. Now, I know that you may be feeling that you can't do it because you're not qualified. You don't have the edumacation to do it. You haven't been trained. And that word I used on purpose. Don't think I butchered the English language. I butchered the English language a lot, but that time I did it on purpose. Well, if you think you're not qualified, let me just say this to you. You're not the only one, and you are in very good company. I'm going to give you a homework assignment today. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. I want you to read them. Exodus 3 and 4. You know the story where we see that the Jews had been brought down into Egypt. It was like an incubator. Just about 70 of them went down there. Now they're in the millions. And Pharaoh's taking away their straw to build the bricks, and he's just making things worse and worse and worse. They're crying out to God. You already know that Moses at this point realized that he was, you know, a Jew and saw how they were being treated. He killed one of the soldiers, and then he found out, so he ran away. And he's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and then there's a burning bush, and he goes to see this burning bush that was not consumed at all. And he began to speak to the burning bush, and God began to speak to him. And he says, I've chosen you to go back and to set my people free. And in verse 7, he says, this is God speaking, I have seen and I know. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. In other words, God's saying that he sees and he knows and he's going to deliver them. And all he wants from Moses at this point is to have his hands and his mouth that he can work through. And we see that in verse 9 where he says, I will send you. And in verse 12, I will be with you. Do you know what God was saying? The same thing to us today. He sees what's going on in our lives. He knows the gifts that we have. He knows the areas that we could be effective in. And he's just saying, I have seen, I know, I have come down, I want to send you, and I want to be with you to do these things. God's saying that to us today. But just like Moses came up with all kinds of excuses on why he couldn't do it. I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not educated. He was one of the highest educated people there in Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's son. He was educated. He goes, I can't talk very good. He gave all these complaints in chapter 4, verse 10. But notice what God said in verse 12. God answered and said to Moses, go and I will be your mouth and I will teach you. Go. Just go and get involved. And I'm going to teach you how to do it. God will do that with you as well. and you say, I don't know. I'm so afraid of failure. I'm so afraid of not being able to do it right. If you have fear in ministry, that means you're heading in the right direction, because we as Christians do not need to have fear in anything. For 2 Timothy 1:2 tells us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, who else could be giving us the spirit of fear? Satan, the enemy. Why? Because he does not want you to accomplish for the kingdom of God what God has ordained you to accomplish. For I have not given you the spirit of fear, but he said, God said, this is what he gives us, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what God has given us if we will just take it and put fear where it belongs, right back in the face of Satan. Says, I rebuke you, Satan. I am not going to receive this. I am going to glorify the Lord. All you have to do is believe in God, that God is who he is, and that God is with you, and that God will use your hands and use your mouth to honor him. You know, sometimes the best teacher you can ever have in anything is how I learned how to swim. We went over to the Pence's house, and I know that that name means absolutely nothing to you. But I learned how to swim that day at the Pence's house, and that's why I've never forgot how to do it. My dad called me over and said, son, you're going to learn how to swim today. He picked me up and threw me in the middle of the deep end and said, swim over here. And I learned to dog paddle real fast. I threw out a couple I can'ts. He goes, I'm not coming in. Get over here. And I made it. And I became a fish. And I fell in love with the water. And so often, we're so afraid to do something. We say, I can't do it, God. He throws us in the water. And the next thing you know, you learn how to dog paddle. You learn how to be a good swimmer. You learn how to do and not be afraid of the water. You respect the water. And you turn out to be comfortable and you love the water. I remember doing a bonehead thing. I decided all by myself at night down at Imperial Beach, they had a pier. And I just decided to take a swim all the way around the pier by myself with no one knowing I was doing it. Started on the right side as you're looking to it, and got up and got around the pier, came back in, and about a third of the way back, so I still had two-thirds of the way to go, I got double cramps in my legs. I mean, to where my legs curled underneath of me. No one knew I was there. It was late. There wasn't anyone on the pier to yell for help to. And what did I do? I just let the cramps do their thing. I just tread water, kept calm, and allowed myself to come forward with just using my arms. And then when I got up on the beach, literally I crawled up on the beach and worked the cramps out. I was not going to let fear run my life or take my life. And you know, so many Christians allow fear to take away the spiritual life that God has for them. All the things that God desires for us to have and to do, it's amazing if we would just knock fear out of the way and say, Lord, I'm your vessel. Use me in any way you want. All you have to do is believe that God is with you and he'll use your hands and your mouth to honor him. And that's something we need to do. You know that no one ever taught me how to be a teacher of God's word? No one ever taught me on how to be a pastor. I was just willing to quit my job, because at that point, I had a choice to make to go into financial planning as a career or to go into ministry. And my boss came up because he saw so many of us that were, you know, losing interest in work, and he was training me up to take over, and he gave this biggest motivation speech you ever heard. I was sitting at the other head of the table. He was over here. And he talked about how your jobs can be your ministry, and I believe all of that. How you can affect a lot of people, I believe all of that, that jobs can do that. How you can minister to people in the midst of that, I believe all of that. He said, but you guys have to make your calling and election sure, because you can't do both. And I thought, okay, Lord. Closed in prayer because we were a Christian group. And he got up, walked into his office. He didn't know that I was following him. And as he turned around to sit down at his desk, I was right in front of his desk. And I said, you know, that was probably the most and best motivating speech I've ever heard in my entire life of making sure you know you're calling an election and doing it. You could see his face just started beaming. And I said, that was the best speech I ever heard, that we have to make a choice. So when would you like my letter of resignation? And his face went from happiness to, I did it. I wrote the letter of recommendation. I wrote the resignation, and I handed it in the next day and packed up my bags and was gone and went to a friend and said, I think the Lord wants me to be a carpenter and start working, and that way I'm more available to those people down there. And he said, well, great, you can come help me hang fascia board. I go, fantastic. What's fascia board? I had no clue, had no knowledge. And yet God took me down that path to where I would work as a carpenter and came down here and got a job as a carpenter and started this church. And I'm so glad that I did that. Now, I am not telling you to go out and quit your job tomorrow. Don't even think I'm saying that. Because I had a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, and a lot of confirmation to do what I did. And I don't want you to copy me and just think, go quit my job and see what happens. You better make sure that God has instructed you to do that. So, if not, you're going to be in the, well, I don't even know if you can get unemployment if you quit your job. So you're going to be in the soup line. Oh, we don't have soup lines down here. Anyway, you hear what I'm saying? Don't do that. Now, why was I able to do that? Why did I have confidence that I could do that? This guy with dyslexia, this guy that fears reading in front of people, guy that just trembles when I come up with all these different names and have to read them to you. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world would they name their kid that horrible name that I can't pronounce? Why? Because I had many confirmations, and one of the confirmations that I believed that God was going to fulfill in my life was 1 Corinthians 1:27, where it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. I believe that if God could use a donkey in the scriptures, then God could use me. And I want you to know, I don't look at you as a donkey. I look at you as a dear saint that God has given gifts to. And I believe that God has some great and mighty things that he wants to do in your life, in your Jerusalem here, to serve the body of Christ and to grow and to mature so that you can become a Philip or one of the other ones that go further. My greatest desire is that you would go further than I ever go or ever did, that you would grow in the ministry and serve the kingdom of God in great and mighty ways. I take great joy. I think about John Brown. He'll be here next month, by the way. He's been over in England, and he came out of our church. You know, and Chuck Stewart came out of our church and started Yuma Calvary Chapel, and just the different people that have done different things and gone around the world and traveled and ministered and done these various things simply because they became faithful to the small things, the things that were placed in front of them. I mean, Chuck, he started coming to our church when he was going to another church and teaching Sunday school. And then he would not go to their service and come to ours. And when I found that out, I said, you can't be doing that. You got to make a choice. You got to go to that church. You got to go to this church. But you can't just be doing what you're doing. I said, you need to pray about that. And he prayed about it, and he went and explained that he was going to go because the way we were teaching the Word of God is what he needed. He ended up coming and getting involved in leadership. He started our first Christian school we had, and then he went over and started a church over in Yuma, and he's traveled the world in sharing the gospel of Christ. I am so proud of that guy. And he's no different than any of us, any of you. And all you have to do is to have that willing heart to go ahead and do that. Now, I want to show a short video. And the video, and I'm sorry for those of you that are in Sunday school and you're going to be listening to this CD, you're only going to be able to hear certain things on it because more of it is a visual showing pictures of different people who are at various positions in ministry here, but I wanted people to see their face and get to know them, but a couple of people will say a few things. So if we could show that video at this point, please. All right. Thank you, Ray, for making that. Yes. The multi-blessing room is just out those double doors and just right over here, and it's right out there. So if you go through the multi-blessing room, out here on the patio, we have the hamburgers already being cooked up. I would like to have those who are manning tables to go in line first. So they're not, you know, they're not cutting. I'm asking them so they can get back in there and man the tables. And then the rest of you, please stick around, enjoy some fellowship, enjoy some food. And remember, when you go around those tables, talk to the people. Ask them how you can pray for them, what you could do for them in prayer. And then just ask the Lord as you're going around, you know, Father, is there anything here that, you know, you would like me to get involved with a little bit more? And there'll be some flyers on all the ministries. And there'll also be some sign-ups if you want more information or you want to get involved with them. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for this food so it won't turn to fat and that we'll be able to enjoy some fellowship and enjoy one another. So let's go ahead and bow with a word of prayer. Father,